Warm enough. Some of you weren't clapping. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Last time I preached, I had to tell you guys to laugh at my jokes. Seems like it's going to be one of those Sundays again. How's everyone doing? Good. Yeah, interaction. This is fun. I've been loving this summer. It's been good. It's nice weather. Long weekend. At the 9... When it was 9 o'clock, there was 7 people, I think, in the sanctuary. So I was a little worried. I've never preached to 7 before, but it filled up, and there's a decent amount of you here today. That's great. So we're continuing on with John. It's been a lot of fun being in the John series. After spending a full year in the Gospel of John a couple years ago, and then now spending the summer in the first epistle, it's been great to be with a familiar voice. John has a certain way of doing things and saying things, and you end up falling in love with the person. I find I used to just read scripture as scripture, but never actually realize that these were personalities and unique men that we can actually get to know and love. And so John is one that I actually really fell in love with. So it's been a lot of fun to be in that. Last week, if you weren't here, Pastor Lawrence preached on abiding. Sorry, I'm going to do my other job. Could you just maybe turn down the band lights, Aaron? Sorry, I do video here, so I know my face is going to be really washed out and overexposed. Trying to multitask here. We don't want that. This is the moneymaker right here. We got to have that nice and clear. That was the joke, yeah. Thanks for laughing. Yeah, so Lawrence preached on abiding, and just that... The Spirit of God is in us, and we're in Him. And God knows everything about us. He knows the bad things we've done, the good things we've done, what we're actually like. And He delights in being with us. And He delights in us being with Him. That it's who we are. It's who we were made to be with God, to be in His presence, to be comfortable with Him. And we can be confident in that. And no matter where our process is, no matter where our journey of sanctification is, that we are meant to be with God. That we were built to be with Him, to experience Him. And then things got really weird while he preached. If you know Lawrence, you should have been worried last week when he laid down on stage. That should have worried you. Lawrence does not lay down on stage. So I was freaking out a little bit, and then he went right into showing graphs, and I went, okay, he's okay. The church isn't at risk. We're still doing graphs. We're still practical. But it was actually a lot of fun seeing Lawrence lie down. I was sitting next to Wanda, and she's like, is he laying down? Is he okay? I don't know, Wanda. I don't know if he is, but he was. But one thing that he pointed out, which I loved, was the idea that what happens at the end, our understanding of what happens at the end, affects how we live today. And it affects how our journeys look and where our hope lies and whatnot. And that's just such a great concept. And so continuing on in that theme, we're going to continue on right into chapter 3. But I'd like to start with the last two verses that Lawrence meditated on. So if you guys want to turn together to John 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Maybe stand with me. It's fun to stand for the reading of Scripture, I think. All right. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Nick, could you just leave that one up? So Lord, I ask that Your revelation would be with us today, Lord, that Your Spirit would be with us, Lord, that this word would be soft in our hearts, that our hearts would be soft soil, Lord, and we would receive it and it would grow. And Father, that we would experience Your love and know Your truth. So we just bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. That's such a great text. So John, as we've learned over this series, is the beloved. He is the beloved disciple, Jesus' probably closest friend on earth. He is the one who knew Jesus most and best. He was the one laying on his bosom at the Last Supper. There was an intimacy between John and Jesus. And John is marveling at the love of God. He says, see what kind of love the Father has for us. His love is amazing. It's astonishing. Do you see it? Do you see his love? This isn't the norm for John. I think as Christians, a lot of times, we take for granted that God loves us. Don't we? We take for granted that he loves us. But John, who was loved most by Jesus, still marveled at this fact. He still looked that God would love us, and it was amazing to him. See what kind of love. Not see there's some little bits of love, but see the kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that God has for you. It was still amazing to John years later. And it was something that he didn't want his church to forget. It was something that he didn't forget, and something he didn't want his followers to forget either. So we spent just a ton of time on this theme. We spent a year in the John series learning about this kind of love, learning about sonship. It says, see what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. The fact that we're children of God is an astonishing love. It is a love worth marveling in. It is a love worth being awed by and shocked by. And John was. He never lost sight of this importance. It's the greatest miracle that the Christian will ever see, is the fact that God loves us and made us his children. We are sons and daughters of God. This can't be in question. We spend so much time in this, in our church, through Corpus, through the Sun series, through general teaching, that it has to be part of our identity. The fact that we are loved by God and sons and daughters of God has to be the core of who we are. And that out of that truth, we're able to function. The status of our adoption can never be in question. Because it is a love of God that is worth marveling in, that's worth sitting in and being awed by. We're pleasing to God. You guys are pleasing to God. He looks at you and he's pleased. He's happy. If you have kids that are young and cute, think about them for a second. If you have teenagers, remember when they were young and cute. I have three kids, Leah, Judah, and Ambrose. They range from 7 months to 7 years. Leah is 7, going into grade 2. All she wants to do is be in grade 3. She hasn't even started grade 2 yet. The idea of her aging scares me. Because teenagers freak me out a little bit. No offense to teenagers. So one night this week, they were in bed about an hour after I put them in bed, and they were just howling and laughing and squealing. And I was hearing this, and as a good father would, my job was to go in and squash all of their joy. It's just to cut it off. You guys are making too much noise. You're having too much fun. Cut it out. You know, that's what dads do. That's our main job. See the joy in children and ruin it. So I went in to get them in trouble. And I climbed up the bunk bed. It's a very sturdy bunk bed, in case you're wondering. So I'm up the ladder and they freeze. And they thought, oh, if we're quiet now, surely he won't know we had been making any noise. So I go in, and as I'm about to tell them to be quiet and go to bed, I feel the Lord tell me, just listen to what they were doing. So I said, you know, what were you guys laughing at? And Judah, he's a real clown. He starts telling me all these jokes he was telling about explosions and bodily explosions. And they start crying and they're laughing and they're howling. And I just listened. And I felt the Lord say, don't listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they're saying it. And I started thinking, oh man, my son is 5. And he had this like really cute voice. And I don't know if I'd ever noticed how cute his voice was, but I just enjoyed it. And I thought, oh, this is not going to last forever. And I want to look at them in this moment and enjoy them and experience them and remember them better than I ever had. So I did. I just watched and smiled, which is not my nature. I need adult time at night. So when they're loud, it's just like, shut up, go to bed and don't bother me so I can relax. But I just listened and I savored it. And I enjoyed them. I enjoyed their youth and how childlike they were and their and their fun and their humor. And at the very best of times, I am a very dim reflection of the Father. And at the very worst of times, I'm not a reflection at all of the Father. But that's the Father. He's like that with us. He enjoys us. He savors you. He takes pleasure in you. Your joy, the things you love, your dreams, he loves them. He embraces them. It gives him joy. He is the good and perfect Father. So as the dim reflection of the Father, if I can do that, how much more does he love us? How much more is he captivated by us? See what kind of love he has? The kind of love that'd make us children? The kind of love that would bring him into himself? As a parent, and as parents, you guys know, there's nothing you wouldn't do for your kids. We'll sacrifice anything for them to have what they need and what they want. And this is us with sinful natures. We're men. We're imperfect at best. So what kind of love would the Heavenly Father have? See what kind of love. Experience that kind of love. This is our call. This is our call as sons and daughters to know and experience the love and joy and pleasure of our Father, the perfect love of our Father. It doesn't get any greater than this. We are sons. We are daughters. You guys, sons and daughters of the living God, created heaven and earth. He delights in you. So in the beginning, when he created man, we sinned. This is the story of the gospel. And I think we lose sight of it. I think as Christians, as mature believers, we don't marvel enough at the gospel. We don't marvel enough at what Christ did for us. So we sinned. And God had to propitiate his rightful and righteous anger. We were deserving of wrath. We sinned. We messed up. And we deserved his punishment. We became enemies of God, but he turned aside his wrath and sacrificed himself for us. And he didn't have to do this. He could have ignored us. God could have went, I created them. They messed up. I'm done. I'm going to kill them. It's just easier if they're not here. I can see the kind of work it's going to take, and this is not worth it. They're not worth it. Or maybe he could have went, you know, they messed up. I'll forgive them. But I'm not going to do anything past that. They're going to live, they're going to die, and then it's over. But God went, no, 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 I love them, and I will go above and beyond what they deserve. Above and beyond what I need to do, and I will bring them into my family. I'm not just going to appease my wrath. I'm not just going to turn it aside, but I'm going to bring them in and I'm going to welcome them into the most intimate parts of my heart. And I'm going to sacrifice myself for them. God rescued us when he didn't have to. He was the offering. So this is never in question. If we question our standing, if we question who we are, if we question our adoption, we're questioning his nature. We're questioning the very thing he did on the cross for us. Sometimes we question because we feel like we're awful. We feel like we're sinners. But that's not what's in question. What's in question is what he did. And that's not acceptable. That's not what we're called to do. So when John is saying this, and he's saying how good God is. It's not because of our worth. It's not because of what we've done. But we're brought in because of his nature. Because of his kindness. Because of his mercy. Paul often speaks of this as adoption, which is good. But I love what John does in his gospel and in the epistles. He takes it further than just adoption. And he calls it, you're being born again. You're born anew. Because there's nothing in the human life that we can even compare this to. Adoption. I could adopt a child. I could bring him or her into my home. I could give them every benefit I have. I could give them the rightful place as my son or my daughter. All the blessings that I'd give to my biological children, it would be theirs. They'd get a piece of my inheritance. They would be taken care of. They'd get fed. They'd get housed. They'd have joy. I'd teach them things. They would seemingly have everything that a son or daughter would. But the one thing they don't have is my nature. They don't get my nature because I'm not their biological father. But what God does when we're born again, we're born into his nature and with his nature. We're implanted with his seed, with his spirit. So our human nature, the things that defined us, our sin is gone. And we're given a piece of him. We carry his nature. We carry the nature of the Heavenly Father. Amen? So we're reborn. We should be called children of God. And so we are. It's a declaration. We are children of God. We are children of God. We are carriers of his nature. Peter calls it the divine nature. We participate in that because of who our Father is. We're reborn. We're given his title. We're given the Spirit and the right to the inheritance as sons and daughters. I want to take a look today at 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe? 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because of the mercy of God, because of the mercy, because of the love of God, because of his nature, because of his heart, because of, by definition, who he is and all he encompasses, we are caused to be born again. He does the work and gives us new life, gives us a new spirit, gives us new identity, gives us new standing, and we're born into a living hope. This is hopeful. We're not born into hopelessness. We're not born into strife or suffering. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a new spirit. This is a new way to live. And now you better start working for me. That's not what he's doing. Now you better start trying harder to be more like me, because that's expected of you. But he gives you a living hope. Living, meaning it's active. It's not a passive hope. It's not something we get and might dwindle. But it's living. It's growing. And through the resurrection of Christ, through the cross, because of what he did. Because it's his nature to bless us. It's his nature to care for us, so he gave himself. Living hope for us, for our sins. And the hope is eternal inheritance. Like Lawrence said, what we know of the end affects how we live. We're giving a living hope of eternal inheritance that's imperishable, that's undefiled, that's unfading. It's not going to perish. It won't dwindle. It's not going to go away, dependent on how good we live and what we do. But we're given a living hope that will grow. You guys with me? It's good. It's good. So throughout the study of 1 John and being born again, I noticed similarities between the different texts. That being born again has implications. And I know most of us are mature believers, so this may seem like a really basic concept of, yeah, I know, Stephen, we're born again. But do we really get it? Do we get that our nature is changed? And so these concepts, there's signs of being born again. So let's go back to 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born again. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There is a call to sons and daughters of God to be pure and righteous because he is. In both verses, it's still a reflection of the work of Christ in us. And the work of God through us, and not on our own strength, but there is a newness of life that we're given. We're born of water and of spirit, and we've died to sin. Romans 6, if we've been baptized, our flesh has been crucified. Our sinful nature has been crucified, and we've been given newness of life. And newness of life is from the Father, is meant to look like the Father. We're called to share in the nature of our dad. Just like by default, we act like our parents, whether for the good or for the bad. When we, sorry, someone made a face, made me laugh. But when we receive his nature, we're called to reflect our dad, our heavenly father, because of the work that was done on the cross is to equip us to live holy and upright lives. Lives led by the Spirit, which dwells in us. The seed of God in us is leading us. This is who you are. This is not in question. This isn't a, I think one day I hope to be this way, but it's your very nature to live according to the will of your Father, because he's given you everything you need, and he's given you his nature to do it. Later in John 3, verse 9, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God makes practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Not that he's saying we're ever free from sin, but we need to be freed from the practice of continual sin. Because one who bears his nature, one whose God's seed dwells in, doesn't make practice of sinful nature. It's not who we are. It's not even an option for John. I love this. I always go, I'm kind of this way, and I expect to be this way probably for the majority of my life. With some things, like I just have flaws and I realize I may never beat it. But for John, that's not an option. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He has such an understanding of the power of the gospel that it isn't an option. You cannot keep on sinning because of what Christ did for you. Because of the strength of the gospel and the nature of God in you, you actually can't do this. Oh man, I envy that. I wish I had that. Because we're transformed, amen? We are new creations, right? There's a light in our mind that shows us the evil of sin. Before you're saved, you sin and you don't feel bad about it. Sometimes as a Christian, I sin and don't feel bad about it. But with Christ, the Spirit acts as a light going, no, 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 you can't do that. Don't do this. This is not you. Don't do this. There's a new bias in our heart. Our heart is changed. We have different wants than we did before because of Christ in us. The new disposition of our heart is contrary to the world, because that's been crucified. That's been put down, laid to rest on the cross, and we've been given newness of life. So the very nature of who you are doesn't desire the things of flesh. And we can't give into that because that's counter to who God made you to be. God made you to be victorious and overcomers of sin. Victorious and overcomers of the things of this world. And anything less than that is acting out of someone you aren't. So today, Arwell, do you believe this for yourself? Do you believe that you're pleasing to God? When you actually think about it, and I know we all know the theological answers, but when you think about it, do you feel like you're pleasing to God? Because you are. Do you believe that you are a son or a daughter? You are given the rightful place, a son or daughter. An imperishable, undefiled inheritance from heaven. That the heavenly Father, the good and perfect Father, wants you, loves everything about you, wants good things for you. Do you believe that? That you have his nature? That by default you aren't a screw up anymore? But by default you are in his nature. That's your new default. Like Lawrence said, we need to have a current update of who we are. That who you are is a son or daughter of God. Who you are is loved by God so much that he'd make you one when he didn't have to. That he chose to make you a son or a daughter. And despite of our sin, despite what we've done, despite what we will do, he chose to do that. He chose to bring you into his family. Give you all the blessings and benefit of being a son or daughter. New nature, new mind, new heart, that's with him, that's for him, for the things of heaven. Do you believe that? Charlie does? My next question is, do you believe that for your brothers and sisters? Do you believe that for the other people in this room? When Jess and I moved here 7 years ago, we were in a pretty low spot in our marriage, I'd say. And part of the agreement in moving here was that we get some counseling, which I really felt the Lord was calling us here. She actually didn't want to move here. But she said, if we move here, you have to commit to counseling. Like, because I was a mess. I'm not going to lie. I was just an absolute mess. And I said, okay, sure. So we met with Todd pretty often. And eventually Todd had this deal that I made. In our counseling, he would ask Jess questions. And she would get to say whatever she wanted as a response. And I had to sit there and listen to it. And I couldn't say anything, which was annoying and awkward a lot of times. Because she'd say stuff and I'd be like, okay, no. That's not how it went. Let me tell you my side of the story. And I'd try to make myself look good. And he would eventually say, no, you're not allowed to talk. Because I would try to justify anything. So this is after months of counseling and it was actually going really well. But one day, I think she probably told him some doozy of a thing I said or did, and he looked at her and said, why do you even stay with him? And I was pretty angry. I'm not going to lie, because it's like, you know, you don't suggest divorce. This is not what you do. And to be honest, she probably had every right to leave. I mean, there's some of the things I did were just awful. And so I don't think anyone here would have blamed her for leaving. And so he said, why do you stay with him? And I think I probably expected her to say, well, I'm very stubborn and I committed to vows on our wedding day and I will see them through to the end. But she didn't. What she said actually shocked me. And she looked at him and said, I stay with him because I know what he's doing is not who he is. But I see who God's called him to be and I see Jesus in him and so I can love him. And I was speechless. I was really embarrassed. I was humbled. Because up to that point, I always prided myself on knowing more than Jess did about Jesus. Not just her, but I thought, oh, I could teach her a thing or two about God, probably. And I could be self-righteous and whatnot. And as soon as she said that, the Lord said to me, you know more about me, but she knows my heart. And it was shocking to me, because she had every reason to hate me. She had every reason to despise me. She really did. She had every reason to not forgive me, to be bitter, to judge me, to tell people about how bad I was. But she loved me because of Jesus in me. She loved me because she saw the nature of God in me, and she saw that I was pleasing to God, so how could I not be pleasing to her? So let's continue with the rest of this text, 3 verse 10. So it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's twofold. We are known as being sons or daughters by if we're righteous and if we love our brother, if we love each other. We're so quick, I think, as Christians to receive all the benefits of Jesus for ourselves. We can go, yes, I am a son, I am a daughter. He sees me as good. He sees me as holy. He sees me as pure. But then I hold my brother and my sister to a different standard. I'll look at their sin and say, no, that is true of them. They're a sinner. They did this to me. They're deserving of my wrath because of what they did. Don't we do that? I'll accept his forgiveness for me, but I won't offer it to anyone else. John 1:2-29. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. 3:3, everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone in this room is seen by the Father as pure, is seen by the Father as righteous because he did the sacrifice for it. Later on in the first chapter of 1 Peter, we read earlier, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. because we have been born again, because of our conversion, because of our new nature, we're called to love each other earnestly, sincerely, and from a pure heart. It's cause and effect. Because of who we are, because of what God did for us, love each other. Because of your nature, love purely. Not because they earn it. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. I'm so bad at that. I really am. But our brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters in here, have the nature of God. They've been brought into his family. They've been born again. He sees them as pure. He sees me as pure. He sees me as holy. He sees you as pure and holy. But do we see each other that way? When we look at them, do we see their sin or do we see the work of Christ in them? Because to not see the work of Christ is to deny that work. To say, oh, no, that was, you're living too badly. I can't forgive you. But Christ forgave them. If Christ forgives them, if the Father forgives them and suffered and died for them, why can't we? I think this is important now more than ever for our church. It's been a rough few years at Arwell. And we've seen lots of people go and come, and I mean that can cause some tension in your heart, right? But because of the call of our church, because of the call of who we are, we need to understand this. We need to love each other. We need to stand together. We spent a weekend at Canon just focusing on unity because that's what we're called to do. That's what we were made to do. That's why we were given the nature of the Father, was to love each other out of that nature. Loving each other is the mark of our salvation because you were born again, because of your conversion, because of the benefits of your new nature. Love each other. Sincerely love each other. Purely love each other. Because you were born again. Because you were given a new nature. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking, and I love going into the Gospel when we're in 1 John, and this is what Jesus says, chapter 13. He says, I give to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just as Christ loved us, we're called to love. Just as Christ loved us. That means I can love my brother if he's doing what I want, right? I can love my brother if he's earned it, if he's pleased me, if he's proven himself trustworthy. I can love that. If he's a good guy, James Ray, great guy, never hurt me. I can love a guy like that. Just as Christ loved me, he's done everything pretty good, and I'll love him for that. I think I can commit to that kind of love. Just as Christ loved us, just as Christ loved me. I'm a sinner. Just as Christ loved me, a guy with a bad temper, a guy who says a lot of mean things. Just as Christ loved me, a guy who can be bitter. Just as Christ loved me, a guy who ran his friend over with a golf cart yesterday. Just as Christ loved me. Sorry, Ryan. Just as Christ loved me. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Not because of how theological we are. Not because of that, but because we love each other. That's the mark. And with the grace and mercy that Christ showed us, how can we withhold that? How dare I not extend that to you? Every time I sin, I receive afresh and anew the grace and mercy of the cross. How dare I not give that to you? because he gave it to you. And I'm going to mess this up. And you guys are going to mess this up. But we have to make an effort. We have to love each other deeply. We have to see each other as Christ sees us. Through his cross, through his blood, through his sacrifice. That's how we view each other. And everything we learned in the first half of this text, everything about our adoption, everything about our new nature, everything about the perfect and amazing and astonishing love of the Father who would make us a son or daughter is true of every one of you. It's true of the people you don't like in this room. It's true of the people that hurt you. It's true of the people at your last church that hurt you. That God loves them, that they're sons and daughters, that their sin is not who they are, just as your sin is not who you are. When a brother or sister wrongs you, it's not their nature. That's not who they are. We sin and we act out of the sinful nature, but that's not them. And it isn't something that the cross hasn't or can't conquer. It's not something the gospel isn't powerful enough for. It isn't. And to hold them to that sin is saying that. And it's just not true. It's not Christ-like. It's not true of your nature. It's not true of who he called you to be. It's not true of the nature he's given you and the seed he put in you. So sons and daughters, we have a new nature and we're meant to walk that out. And we're meant to grow in that. We're meant to let the sanctifying work of the Spirit lead us and guide us and become more Christ-like. And we're meant to overcome the sinful nature. We're meant to overcome it in our own hearts and help others overcome it. And most of all, we're meant to be known as disciples of God because of our love. My prayer is, ROL, that we're known in this city, we're known in this congregation, we're known in the country as people who love each other. That should be what we're known for. If we want to be good disciples, we need to be known first for our love. Because of the marvelous and astounding love that was shown to us. See what kind of love is this? That God would make us his children. See what kind of love is this? That we love our brothers as Christ loved us. We love our sisters as Christ loved us. Joe, maybe you could just come up and play for a bit. I want to read something for you guys. Maybe you'll stand. I just pray the Lord blesses this reading. Sorry to make you stand so much. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Endures all things. So ROL, let's meditate on this. That this is our call to love one another. It is our call to know ourselves as sons and daughters, and to act as sons and daughters, being like Christ, being like the Father, who gave us his seed, gave us his spirit, gave us newness of life, and help each other to do that. To stand with each other, to be patient with each other, to be kind to one another, to hope for the best for one another, to not take joy when someone else falls, to endure. When things get hard, we stick it through because we love one another. We're committed to each other because we're family. We're family, like it or not, you're family with me. And it's a spiritual family. This is something that's imperishable. Our inheritance is that we're brothers and sisters and we'll receive of all the blessings of heaven together. That together Christ died for us to make us sons and daughters. So we rejoice with each other. We stand up for one another. We don't let each other get talked about. We don't spread rumors. We don't gossip. When you hear something about a brother, you expect the best. You go, oh, that's not who he is. That's not who she is. We protect one another. We serve one another. We serve each other's callings. Because that's what Christ did for us. That we would love the way he loved us. Because he gave everything. God became flesh. Talk about humbling. So we'd love the way Christ loved. We'd serve the way Christ loved. We'd honor the way Christ honored. We'd protect the way Christ protected. Because we have that very nature in us. And that we'd live righteous and holy and pure lives because that's what we're called to do. Like John, it wasn't a question. It wasn't a question of whether a Christian should sin or not, but we cannot sin because that's not who we are. So we'd call each other out for who we are. We'd call our spirits to life. It's nothing better than a good friend who goes, oh, no, that's not you, man. That's not you. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to this. We'd call each other to greatness. We'd call each other to live out our identity as sons and daughters. And that we would be a church known across this country for our love. That we would be known for how we love each other. We wouldn't tolerate each other. We wouldn't just be satisfied with a decent community, but we would be known for our love. Thanks, guys.
Before the throne of God above,